In our reading of God's Word, you could turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Well, if we could turn back to the verses we read from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we'll consider all the verses that we read, but perhaps to fix in our minds just now, verse 8, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Now, when we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're surely struck by the passion, the energy, the vehemence that Paul places before us. For Paul, in this letter, the very gospel is at stake. The very message of the good news of Jesus Christ is under threat. There are those who are bringing an accursed message into the very church of God. And the Galatians are in danger of being bewitched. Paul in this letter clearly feels himself to be dealing with matters of life and death. And so a great strength of language flows through this letter. You can almost picture the apostle, on hearing what's going on in his beloved churches in Galatia, being so moved the minute he hears the news that he just sits down and under the inspiration of the Spirit, this letter rushes out of him to reclaim them from the error they were falling into. What then is it that so stirred the heart of the apostle Paul? What is the danger that was confronting these Galatians? Well, in recent years, as I'm sure many of us know, this has been the subject of much debate. The old understanding that Paul in this letter is concerned about justification by faith alone in Christ alone has been questioned. It's been argued that this book is really concerned about church membership rather than about salvation. Paul, the argument goes, is concerned not about the mechanics of how an individual is saved, but Paul is concerned about the requirements for church membership, for being in the covenant community or not. Paul is simply concerned about cultural boundary markers, whether keeping certain Old Testament laws are necessary to be in the church or not? Well, much could be said about these newer views of Galatians and what it's concerned about. But as we'll see this evening, even in the very opening verses of this letter, Paul tells us himself very clearly what the burden of his heart is. And in verses 3-5, he so clearly tells us that it is the gospel of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ. That is what is on his heart. As always, the matter of first importance for the Apostle Paul is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, was buried and raised again on the third day. The sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ, the salvation flowing from that, that is by grace alone, through faith alone, is the central message that Paul preached and was concerned about everywhere and at all times. And it's this same gospel of Christ and him crucified that is the central, though not the sole, burden of Galatians. Well, let's turn to the passage in more detail. And before us, we'll see this evening, verses 3-5, Paul's definition of the gospel. Verses 6-7, Paul's defense of the gospel. And verses 8-9, Paul's denunciation of the false gospel. Paul defines the gospel, verses 3-5. Paul defends the gospel, verses 6-7. And Paul denounces the false gospel, verses 8-9. First then, Paul's definition of the gospel, verses 3-5. Now Paul opens this letter with a defense of his apostleship and a definition of the gospel. Paul's authority was being questioned in the disputes going on in the Galatian churches, just as the gospel was being denied. And so Paul begins by restating his credentials, by reminding the Galatians that they're receiving a letter, not from an individual expressing views that they can take and leave at their pleasure, but they're receiving a letter from verse 1, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The Galatians in this letter have to do with apostolic authority. Paul calls them to attention. They are dealing here with an inspired ambassador of God. And having briefly established his own credentials, Paul moves on to define the heart of the gospel. If the Galatians are to recover the gospel, as Paul clearly hopes and wants them to do, then Paul needs to start at the beginning, as it were, by defining for them once again what the gospel actually is. And this is what he does in verses 3-5. He defines succinctly and wonderfully for us the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Listen again to these verses. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's hard to think of a more compact and yet full summary of what the gospel message is. It begins with grace and peace, the grace and peace of God towards sinners. The gospel is the gospel of grace. It's a message of undeserved, unmerited favor. It's God's compassion and love to the undeserving. And that grace in the gospel brings peace. It restores fellowship with God the Father. It restores that relationship of blessing between sinners and the living God. The gospel deals once for all with the wrath of God against our sin and brings us back again to peace with our God and Father. But Paul goes on to explain how the gospel can do this, how grace and peace can flow to sinners. He points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the very center of his message. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The cross stands at the very center of Paul's gospel. Christ and him crucified is Paul's gospel message. And so here Paul reminds the Galatians that Jesus Christ gave himself. That is, that the Lord willingly, voluntarily, under no compulsion, endured the cross. Jesus didn't die because he had to. He died because he wanted to. John 10, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus wasn't passive in his death for his people. He willingly gave himself for us. And he did this for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age. The cross is the center of Paul's theology because we are sinners and our sin needs to be dealt with. The guilt and the stain of sin cling to us. But the glorious message of Paul is that Jesus Christ has taken that guilt. He has taken the stain of our sin and he has dealt with it on the cross. Paul's gospel is, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. That Paul's gospel is even more glorious than that. Not only has Jesus dealt with our sin, borne it in his body on the tree, he has also rescued us from the power of sin. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us, to rescue us from the present evil age. By his death and by his resurrection, as Paul reminds us in verse 1, Christ has freed us from not only the guilt, but also the power of sin. This present evil age no longer has dominion over us. Jesus has rescued us from the guilt and also the power of sin. But Paul's definition of the gospel gets even more wonderful if that was possible. This gospel of salvation by grace, Paul says, is according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our salvation, says Paul, flows from the will of our God and Father. It is because God so loved the world, a world lost in sin, that Jesus came to die for sinners. The glorious gospel is nothing other than the eternal will, purpose, and plan of God, who loved us and so gave his Son for us. But now, what is missing from Paul's definition of the gospel? What haven't we had anything of in Paul's unfolding? As Paul has outlined, grace and peace from God through the sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ in accordance with the will of God, what is missing? There is not one thing that we do. There is nothing of us in the gospel. We contribute nothing. It's all from the initiative of God and done in Christ Jesus. There's nothing of us except our sin. Salvation, Paul says at the outset of his letter, is apart from works. It is all of grace accomplished in Christ Jesus. And why is that so important? Well, because if Paul's definition of the gospel is right, that it is all of grace, then we will all and always conclude our reflections on the gospel by saying, God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There is nothing of us in the gospel, but God might have all the glory. And it's so important that we remember the gospel is never ultimately about you or me. The gospel is about the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's how Paul begins his letter to the Galatians. He defines the gospel. The gospel is grace and peace through the sin-atoning death of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. But then we move on, verses 6 and 7, to Paul's defense of the gospel. And what a contrast there is between verse 5 and 6. Paul moves from this glorious exposition and unfolding of the gospel to utter astonishment that this gospel is under threat in the churches of Galatia. Now, Paul usually follows up his introduction in his letters with some word of commendation of the churches he's writing to. Now think of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, a church which was harboring sexual immorality, a church which was proud, a church in which there were divisions. And yet Paul says to them, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. But here, when Paul is writing to the Galatian churches, there's no pausing for breath. There's no words of praise. Paul just rushes on. He's so shocked and outraged by what is happening in these churches that he runs straight into the meat of what he has to say. Here are churches that he has planted, not just undergoing the usual trials that churches full of sinners always go through. Here are a group of churches abandoning the very core of the gospel, abandoning really the very Christian faith. And it is that stark when it comes to justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so when Paul hears that these churches he planted are in danger of abandoning the gospel, so agitated, so upset is Paul that he just, as it were, gets straight to it. His passion overwhelms him. He rushes to address the error they've fallen into. As Paul writes here, it's not just his passion that comes across, it's his surprise, his utter astonishment. Paul, he simply can't believe what he's hearing about these churches. He is planted them himself under the blessing of God on his own missionary journeys. It wasn't that long ago that in the book of Acts, if you sort out the timelines, that this was recorded about these churches. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. The word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region, Acts 13. But in a very short space of time, these privileged churches, planted by the Apostle Paul, begun with such fervor and blessing of the Lord, they're abandoning the very center of the gospel. And Paul is taken aback that this could ever happen. And I don't know about you, but this certainly gives me pause to think. Do we presume that because of the privileges, the blessings we have as a church today, that we're going to be faithful tomorrow? That because we're a church whose elders are bound by the Westminster Confession of Faith, that our hold on the gospel is secure for years to come? That because we've had faithful ministry in the past, that will continue indefinitely? I hope we don't presume on any of these things, because apart from the grace of God, we would fall from the gospel just as quickly as these Galatian churches did. Now, what's the cause of the trouble in Galatia? What's led these churches to the point where Paul fears they're apostatizing from the gospel, that they're turning away from the gospel of the grace and peace of God through the death of Jesus Christ? Well, we're told in verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Who are these people troubling the church, wanting to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the tragic thing is these are professing Christian believers. In Galatians 2 verse 4, Paul calls them false brothers, secretly brought in. This trouble in Galatia is from inside the church, not from outside it. And again, that's a reminder to us that the greatest damage to the church is from faithlessness within, not opposition without. Now, the message of these false brothers is what Paul calls a distortion of the gospel. And the image behind this word is turning the gospel back to front, as it were. And what Paul is saying is that these men are turning the gospel upside down because their gospel is Christ plus something else. Christ for these false brothers is not enough to make us right with God. It is not enough just to have Jesus Christ, to be united to his body, his people, to be made right with God. They were turning the gospel upside down by saying Jewish law, circumcision, all that goes with that was necessary to be right with God. Moses, they were saying, must be added to Christ. And Paul says Christ plus anything is turning the gospel on its head. The message of Christ plus something is a very seductive message. Paul's gospel is nothing of us, nothing that we do. Paul's gospel puts us down in the dust. We are nothing. But a gospel of Christ plus a little bit of us just feels that bit better. But while it might feel better now, Paul tells us eternity is at stake if we add anything to Jesus Christ. As Paul himself says later in Galatians, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ plus something is nothing. And so Paul says that this gospel of the false teachers is no gospel at all. I am astonished, says Paul, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. These false brothers had no good news at all. They had no gospel. For ultimately their message turned on something that we have to do to win favor with God. And Paul says, if anything depends on us, the gospel is gone. And that, of course, puts a question to you and to I. It asks us the question, are we adding anything to Jesus Christ? Are we adding anything to the gospel? Or are we, as I trust we all are, rejoicing every day that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law? So then Paul defends the gospel of justification by faith alone. At the end of the day, he says, there simply is no other gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. And if it is not, we are still lost in our sins. And so, having defined the gospel, having defended the gospel, Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9 to denounce those who preach a false gospel. And at this point, we might be feeling a little uncomfortable. Yes, the matter before us is serious. But Paul, did you really need to go so far as to call down a curse on those who are the false teachers? It seems perhaps a little bit unloving, rather lacking perhaps in the compassion we thought about this morning. But no, if we understand and examine what Paul is saying and why, we will understand the strength of his language. The first thing to notice is that Paul includes himself within the potential scope of his denunciation. Verse 8, Paul says, even if we, that is, even if he himself should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. Paul says, if I change my mind and preach to you a gospel that is based on something that we do, I too deserve to be accursed. Paul doesn't think himself above or outside his own harsh words. The second thing we can see in verses 8 and 9 is that Paul includes angels in the scope of his hypothetical denunciation in verse 8. And what Paul is saying is that the gospel message is so certain, so sure, the message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is so certain that even if an angel from heaven told you something different, it would not change the gospel. Rather, it would change the angel into a false messenger deserving to be accursed. And if the gospel message is so certain, so sure, that not even an angel can contradict it, then surely those who do try and change and contradict Paul's gospel message deserve condemnation. But the third thing we can say about Paul's stark language here is that he is simply following the language of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 18, Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened round his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." And here these false teachers were causing many churches to sin by abandoning the gospel. And it would have been no compassion for Paul just to live and let live, to leave the churches exposed to soul-destroying error. And so Paul concludes, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." And the language harks back to the Old Testament. Those calling Christians back to the law of Moses would find that Moses at the last was a hard taskmaster. They would find the law impossible to fulfill. They would find the law they professed to love saying to them, Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed be anyone who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them." And so in bringing out these curses, Paul was not being unkind. He was showing those who added Moses to Christ what Moses himself said would be the end of that kind of action. Paul is simply saying, you're looking to Moses. Moses says to you, if you do that, it will end in curse, not blessing. Yes, Paul's words are severe, but the gospel was at stake. And his denunciations weren't proud. He knew himself he could easily fall under them. And his denunciations followed the language of Jesus Christ, and they were drawn from the word of God, even from Moses. When the gospel is at stake, there are times we have to be severe. And that's what Paul says in verse 10. Paul says there, I know what I'm saying isn't going to please man. I know this isn't going to make you happy in Galatia. But if I didn't give you these hard messages, says Paul, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And so it's not really the job of preachers to say nice things. It's the job of preachers to give the message of God's word if they are to be faithful servants of Christ. And I hope and pray that's what we're all looking for from Doug. As Lord willing, he comes to us next month. We look to him to edify us, yes, to encourage us, to build us up. But I hope we're also looking to him at times to challenge us, to cut across perhaps even some of our cherished views and opinions. We need to pray that Doug will be a true servant of Christ. And where we need to be challenged, like Paul does here with the Galatians, that Doug would be the man of God who would challenge us. So that's Paul's definition and defense of the gospel, Paul's denunciation of the false gospel. And as we conclude, may God give us all the grace to rejoice in the true gospel every day of our lives, to rejoice in that gospel message that Doug reminded us of just a few weeks ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May that gospel be our joy and our delight all the days of our lives. Amen.